This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is How to Understand the Bible Number 3 with questions concerning Pentecost and the First Resurrection. Now, before we start, what we have to do, we need to get our perspective in everything. Because sometimes when we get so close to something, we look at it and it can be very, very small. But as we're looking at it, it can be very large. Just like today, this morning, we've been fighting a few scout ants coming into the house because this is the time of year that ants venture out. And even in the best house, like the proverb says, you can find ants, you can find spiders even in the palace. So, you know, there you go. And I looked at those little eeny teeny ants, and if they come across a crumb of bread, that's a big meal for many of them. And if they come across something bigger than that, and you see them running off with this, you know, little itty-bitty thing, but to them it's a giant treasure of something to eat, you know, and they're going off with it. See? Well, likewise, in understanding things in the Bible and understanding prophecies. Now, for example, there is no difficulty in understanding the Ten Commandments. Those are not hard to understand. Everybody can understand those. And if you're willing to keep them, you'll have more understanding concerning them. Okay, then you can take each commandment and all the statutes and judgments and lesser laws are subparts of those commandments. For example, all the commandments concerning the priesthood under the Old Covenant all fall under the first commandment. Okay? And the second commandment, having to do with idols, and the third commandment. See? But every ritual follows under the first commandment. And then it branches out from there, and you're not to have idols, not the priest nor anybody else. And then you're not to take God's name in vain, not the priest especially because he represents God, nor anybody else. And then you have the Sabbath, and everybody can figure out the seventh day, even all your however you want to count them, blessed or unblessed, Sunday keepers, they know which day is the seventh day because they keep the first day, correct? So that's not hard to figure. But coming out from there, from the Sabbath commandment, you have what? You have all the holy days coming out from there. Because the Sabbath commandment sanctifies that. Then you have honor your father and mother, and then you have all the statutes. You know, you shall not curse father or mother. You shall not lay hand on father and mother. Shall not be rebellious to your parents, etc., etc. Those all come from that one commandment. See? And then you shall not commit adultery. Then under that follows all of the other commandments concerning various sex acts that people are known to commit, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 22, and other examples such as Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth. And same way with murder. It defines willful murder, planned murder, manslaughter, what kind of thievery, for you shall not steal. And so it expands out from underneath that. Now, likewise, with prophecies. Certain prophecies are easier to understand than others. But in everything that we do, whether it is looking at the commandments of God, the statutes, the judgments of God, the prophecies of God, Old Testament, New Testament, understanding the unity of Scriptures, we need to always keep a perspective of who we are, where we are, and what we're doing. Because we have nothing that we didn't receive. Physically, spiritually. Okay? Physically, we have life. We have to live in a certain age. And this age is perhaps the hardest and most difficult to live in because there's the most apparent peace, but the most apparent confusion. For example, you can have every war, every disaster come right into your house through the television, through the radio, through the newspaper, through the email, through anything online. Everything. Whereas if you lived off in an isolated community someplace where you had none of these things, you wouldn't know about it. You just flatly wouldn't know about it. For example, when Krakatoa blew, it took a long time for people to understand that it was Krakatoa that was causing the problems with the climate around the world. They finally understood that. So, if you lived in a little isolated community where you had virtually no contact with anyone, you did not read a newspaper, you did not have a computer, you were not online, you didn't have a radio, you didn't have telephone, you didn't have television. Now, what I'm describing is that experimental group, which Dolores and I got a real kick out of. They took two families and they said, all right, now would you like to live as they did 150 years ago? Yes, 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 yes. Okay. So they had to go to Montana. And they had none of the things that I just mentioned. And at first, it was so difficult, see, because they had to go get their water. They had to go get their meat, shoot it, kill it, skin it. They did give them some animals for milk, for butter. The kids had no toys, no play games, and they were so frustrated at first, they were uptight, they were just absolute, they didn't know what to do. But one thing they did have to do is work. They had to fetch the water, they had to fetch the wood, you know, they had to take care of the animals, and if you don't take care of the animals the way they ought to, they'll let you know. A horse will bite you, a cow will kick you, you know. I've milked cows, so if you're not milking them just right, that cow just doesn't even have to look. It knows exactly where the bucket is, and your whole labor of milking for 20 minutes is gone. Boom! Here comes that manure-ridden foot right in the middle of the milk. And it's all gone. So you go up to the house and, Freddie, where's the milk? Well, the cow knocked it over. What did you do? You know, so you're confronted with a whole different set of problems. When I was growing up on a farm, if I wanted to have fun, I got my chores done, and we had woods everywhere in Washington. I could go walk across anybody's property, go into the woods, and one of the things that the kids and I used to do together, we climbed these alder trees, and we'd sway them back and forth, and we'd play Tarzan, see? Because we did have some memory of movies and so forth. And we would go from one tree to another tree. And we'd go all the way across a certain area of the what you would call the forest today, which we called then just the woods. And then we'd just shinny on down, and, hey, we had a great time doing that. And when we wanted to see how far we could climb, there were these giant fir trees And we were able to climb clear almost to the top. Now, my mom never knew anything about this. See? But even if she did, she figured that I was capable enough of doing it anyhow. And I remember being way up top of one of the trees, way, I think it was at least a mile away, and I could see everything. And my mom wanted me home. And she had the strongest voice in the world. And she would call as loud as she could, "Freddy!" And when I heard that E, I could hear that 3 miles away. I had to answer back, "Come E!" She had to hear me. So I was up in this tree, way up there, over 100 feet. And so, I 100 feet today. That's nothing today. That's almost a slam dunk, You compare it to airplanes. But I got down out of the big fir tree and ran on home and so forth. So today, same way with studying the Bible. We have more Bibles than ever before. More translations of Bibles than ever before. We have online Bibles. We have online study aids, don't we? Yes. We also have been blessed with more understanding because of two things. Jesus said we would, and God told Daniel that at the end time we would understand. So we do understand more. But again, that's not because of anything that we have received, anything that comes from us, rather. It's because of something we have received. See? So here's the perspective we need to look at in everything, which is also a rule of life. So let's come to 1 Corinthians 13. So this is where we need to begin to understand some more about understanding prophecies. And let's keep everything in perspective. And let's, which I'll point out as we go along. Are the prophets going to be in the kingdom of God that is receive salvation? Answer, yes. Though they gave the prophecies, was understanding them a salvational issue? No. Theirs was only to bring the prophecy. Likewise with us. Here at the end time, we do understand more. But certain things are not salvational issues. And this is what Paul brings out here in 1 Corinthians 13. So here's where we need to get our perspectives. And because so many things intrude into our lives, we tend to be very easily disturbed. Problems confront us. And we have a lot of problems overwhelm us because we have information and communication coming to us that we wouldn't have otherwise. So verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So you see, there you go. You have, just think of that. Think how special this person would be in the world. So if you have all of that and don't have love, see, because if you don't love God and love each other, then, all your understanding of prophecy doesn't do you any good, does it? How much good does it do? Okay. Which, verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Now that's all. That's every little itty-bitty detail. See? And all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. So this is the perspective that we need to come to when we're dealing with some of these. So that we don't get stuck on some little thing or stuck on some little problem or big problem. And let that carry us away. Because our human nature is always there to egg us on, especially when you think you're right or you are right. I've done that. You've done that. Okay? Verse 3, if I give away all my goods and if I deliver up my body that I may be burned but do not have love, I've gained nothing. And here's where we all fall short. That's why God gives this standard that we have to come back to in all cases. Every case, whether it's knowledge, study, understanding, personal relations, husband-wife relations, whether it is dealing with one another, we all have to come back to this. And we all fall short because who is there among human beings that does not sin? None. Okay. Because Mark 7:21 says, for out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts and murders, fornications, and things like this. Because our minds, and this is why when we come to the Day of Atonement and also the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, everyone wants to have everything perfect now. Can't be. Satan's still around. Everyone wants everyone else to be perfect in behavior, including themselves. Can't be. Because we still have human nature. So this is why Satan must be put away, Day of Atonement. You can have all the best people in the world around. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. They were the best of anything that could have been of all human race before they sinned, right? But as soon as you introduce Satan, the devil, what do? They sinned. And Satan has you sin because you think you're right or you ought to do it or it'll be personal gain, whatever. And so until the kingdom of God can be set up and rule the world, he's got to be put away. That's why you have the Day of Atonement before Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Now, there's one other problem that needs to be changed. Problem of human nature. God has to change human nature back to what it was before Adam and Eve sinned. Which still has human nature, still subject to sin, but not in the degree that we see today. So we need to understand that. So with it then, love is patient. Now sometimes patience runs short, but love will help you come back to where you need to be. Is kind. Love envies not, which causes a lot of problems. Does not brag about itself, which causes a lot of problems. Is not puffed up, which causes a lot of problems. I know I get phone calls in the office when I'm there, and I got a phone call from a woman who's having trouble in her marriage way back where and everything, and she's had it for quite a while. And I've also talked to the husband via phone, and I told him about 1 Corinthians 13, and then I told him, look, the heart and core of all of our problems is selfishness. Selfishness includes everything. Self. Mind on self. Mind on how you want it. Mind on how the other person doesn't do it the way you want to do it, etc., 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 etc. So until we all understand, including me, that we have to start with ourselves and realize that the problems we have are because of self, whether it's relations with other people. Now, also if we get into big twits concerning doctrine or concerning other things, it all comes to that, you see. So this is why we need to come back to 1 Corinthians 13 quite often. Because human nature goes along, it'll agree with it and say, yeah, that's right. Yes, that's right. And then what'll happen? You go out and you revert right back Why? Do you want to? No. But because of the weakness of human nature and just the way that it is. See? So, what we need to do is realize that, and then, when something happens, acknowledge it, repent, and move on. Now, let's go on. Verse 5, love does not behave itself disgracefully, does not seek its own things, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. So when trouble comes, as bad as they are, love bears all things. Now, I've already mentioned Jeremiah several times, but if you read carefully the book of Lamentations, you have his plea to God recorded, that he was saying to God when he was in the sewer, up to his neck in human muck. See? So, bears all things, and I don't think any of us have had to bear that. Whatever it is, you lost husband, lost wife, lost children. Today we're confronted with all kinds of problems, aren't we? Yes. Okay, bears all things. Some of them, in order to bear them, you just have to get away because you can't carry it. Because it's not meant for you to carry, so don't try and carry it. See? Believes all things, that is all things that are true, obviously. Hopes all things, that is for everything that is right and good. Endures all things, and remember, it says that he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So the only way you're going to have a kind of endurance that you need is to have the love of God. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecy, so we're getting into where we need to be here again, they shall fail, or that is, they shall cease. Any of God's prophecies are not going to fail. But that doesn't mean that we fully understand them all. Whether there be languages, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That is, our human knowledge. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now let's understand that for all things. All prophecies. Yes, even though we understand more than people have in the past, what is it? We understand in part. So there will be things that are difficult to understand as we go along. And I know when I first began preaching about the first resurrection being pictured by Pentecost, I remember one person saying, it took me 5 years before I understood it. So sometimes it takes a while. And as I mentioned before, part of the reason we didn't understand that in our past church experience is because they kept it a day late. So we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, question, has it arrived? No. Have we arrived to perfection? No. See? No, of course not. I mean, look at even Moses, one of the most righteous men on earth. He lost his patience because of everybody around him. They just kept coming after him. You know, we think, oh, you know, the prophets of old and the men that God used, oh, they were wonderful. No, they had their weaknesses, they had their carnality, and when you get right down to it, if you go back and examine Moses' life, what was he before he fled away? He was a manslayer. We won't say murderer, but a manslayer. Maybe he killed the man justly. We don't know. But it still was against the Egyptians, right? So he had to flee away. And what happened? God put them on ice for 40 years tending sheep. Okay? And then you read the cantankerousness that he had between him and his wife over the children in circumcision. And she got angry and said, "You're a bloody husband to me." See? Okay, those things are recorded so we understand that we still have human nature and things like this are going to come along, but we have to rise above it. We can only rise above it with God. So then God says, "I'm going to send you." And he says, "I can't talk." "Well, I'll send your brother Aaron to talk for you." "Well, they won't believe me." "Well, I'll give you a sign." And you go through the whole thing and you see all the weaknesses of Moses. And then at the end, God told him, "Look, just go to the rock and speak to the rock." Well, previously, God told him, "Take his rock and strike the rock." Well, he was so angry, he was really kind of in a fit of rage against the people. Now, what would you do? Here you're out in the desert, and everybody's complaining. "We need water. We're all thirsty. It's hot. We can't even sweat. Our animals, listen to them, blah, blah, moo." You know, all of that going on out there. They need water. Moses goes to God and says, "God, what am I going to do?" He says, "Go speak to the rock." So he went to the rock and everybody was after him. He says, "Ah, you miserable people." Now this is after 38 and some odd years. "Ah, you miserable people. You know, you expect me to bring you water out of the rock?" And he took the rod and went whack, whack, bam, bam. Out came the water. So God said, "You're not going into the promised land." Now, how long would have Moses lived into the promised land if he hadn't done that? He said, "Now, I'm going to let you climb to the top of Mount Nebo, and I'm going to let you look at it. You look to the north and the south, the east and the west, you're going to see it. Because you're going to die here on this mountain because you didn't believe me. And you beat the rock when I said, speak to it." Now, beating is not speaking. So, we all have our problems and difficulties. You could come down the line. "Oh, if I were one of the apostles." Well, look at James and John. They wanted to sit themselves at the right and left hand of Christ and even got Mom to go run a little political interference for them. See, and that didn't work. Oh, look at Peter. Oh, Peter was an impetuous, self-willed man. So Christ had to tell him when he said, "I'm ready to go to the death. I'll do anything for you. I'll go to prison with you." And he said, "Peter, before this night is over, you're going to deny me three times." "Oh, no, Lord, that'll never happen." See? And then Peter later made a great political mistake. Galatians, the second chapter. So what we need to do is this. Let's read verse 9. Again. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be set aside." So he uses this as an example. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child." That was very interesting. All through the Old Testament, how does God refer to Israel? The children of Israel. "But when I became a man, I set aside the things of a child. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know exactly as I have been known." So, since we're imperfect, how can we demand perfection of other people? Since we have partial knowledge, how can we demand complete knowledge? Since we have partial understanding, How can we demand perfect understanding? See? Now, you can apply this in many aspects, you know, your personal life, study, and everything. Now, I know that there are things that I understand which I imperfectly have conveyed to people, which causes misunderstandings. And I also know, as we will see when we're going through this, that sometimes just a simple little misunderstanding of a phrase can cause someone to think of something that is not. So we'll see that. Now, here's another thing concerning understanding the Word of God and prophecy. Let's come to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. That's why in the 14 Rules of Bible Study, I always have it this way, you know. What is it that we know to this point? Don't try and understand the complicated things first or even the complicated things later. Some complicated things we just have to say, we don't have a clear picture of it. So we can't be dogmatic. But nevertheless, Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Here's how we understand the Word of God and understand prophecy and so forth. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. That applies to many, 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 many things. How much have people uncovered technologically? By science, by experimentation, by trying to figure, by trial and error. How many planes crashed before they figured out how to make them safer? How many people died in mines before they figured out how to make them safer? But they kept researching, kept doing, kept going. Same way with understanding the Word of God. We read along and all of a sudden there's something you just don't understand. And it's hard to put it together. Now, when we understand about the Passover, Sabbath, and Holy Days, we do have a framework on which to hang a lot of the prophecies. That is true. All right. But the honor of kings to search out a matter, not just kings, but anybody. Because God didn't make us robots where everything is funneled into us, see. We have to make choices, and we have to search it out, and we have to find out. And we learn by trial and error and experimentation. So when we learn things by trial and error, those are not necessarily salvational issues. So we need to search out things. We can do that concerning health. We can do that concerning exercise. We can do that concerning, you know, what kind of car you want to buy, what kind of clothes you want to buy, all those things. Same way with cooking and a recipe. Now, Dolores has gone along. She's been an excellent cook, really fantastic at it, but she's found something here in the last, 8 or 10 years, but she has been doing more of it recently, in whatever she bakes, in bread or cookies or a crust or something like that, because there was a time when she made iron crusts. But now she found out, by trial and error, by experimentation, God didn't come down and tell her, Dolores, what, Lord? Use barley flour. Thank you, Lord. No. She said, I'm going to put some barley flour in. What she did, she read how good barley flour was. And then remembered, the Bible talks a lot about barley flour. So now, she uses barley flour. And she makes everything twice as good. No, not all, but she's got it up to about 50% barley flour. And it improves everything because it's lighter, very nutritious. And after all, When she was doing that, I said, "What were some of the cake and grain offerings that you find in the Bible? Barley, barley and wheat. Hello, you know." And you can look in your own life and you can see there are many different things in your life that you learn by trial and error, and God expects us to. That's how we learn. Now, likewise, in searching a thing out with understanding prophecy, there are certain things that we learn by trial and error. And sometimes something may appear to be to us correct, but it may not be correct because there are other things that need to be considered. So there we have the proposition of how we're going to approach some of the questions that we're going to cover today, which gets down to the ultimate question is this. Does the resurrection take place before the last trumpet, seventh trumpet, or at the seventh trumpet, or after the seventh trumpet? Which is kind of a technical question. And as we covered before, what is the difference between the resurrection and going to a place of safety? Now, what did we learn the last two times? What does Isaiah 28 say? Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and so forth. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you can read along, and here is, say, in the book of Isaiah, and I've seen this in Isaiah, here's a prophecy for the people right then. Then all of a sudden it switches gears, and here's something about the kingdom of God which isn't going to take place until Christ returns. And then it comes down to a prophecy about the first coming of Christ, and then blends into a prophecy concerning the second coming of Christ, and then it blends down to how God is going to deal with Israel. And so all of those can be in one chapter, and it can become very confusing. So what you have to do is you have to break it down into segments, because the segments are talking about different things. Now let's come to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And let's break down that chapter, because we find the same thing there. Line upon line, precept upon precept, and not everything follows in a chronological way. Now that's important to understand. Okay? Now, they come to him and say, when will these things be? So then he tells them all the things that are going to take place. And they've happened from that time until this. Now let's come down to verse 10, because verse 10 starts coming in to the time of the end. Then shall many be led into sin, or as the King James says, offended, can also mean be led into committing offenses. And shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Now that's been going on continuously. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Now how many false prophets have there been down through that time until now? Hundreds of thousands? Who knows? And because lawlessness shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold. And that's the reason I started with 1 Corinthians 13, see. But the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now there are two ways of enduring. One, to the end of your life. Two, to the return of Christ. Either way, you have to endure, correct? Yes. And I saw on ESPN the other night, they were talking about Roger Clemens being the oldest one out there. They're pitching, and he just started back with the New York Yankees. And so they were doing a little spoof on Roger Clemens. So here they had it, 2025, and they have someone playing Roger Clemens as an old man, you know, and he's sitting there with the general manager, and he says, "I want to pitch." He says, "Well, we got all the pitchers we need now." "I want to pitch." So he wants to be a pitcher forever, see? Okay. In our lives, we have the same thing. When we're young, we never think about getting old, and when we're old, we start rusting out. And we say, "I don't want to rust out." Well, you're going to rust out. See, and like Christ told Peter, he says, when you get old, someone's going to lead you around where you don't want to go. See? Well, when he's young and strong and tough, you know. Well, see. Well, things happen. You get old. You have to endure to the end. All the apostles had to endure to the end, and none of them saw the things that Jesus told them about in the way that they had expected them to happen. Now, question, will the apostles receive salvation? Yes. And we'll talk about some of these other things as we go along here. Now, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come." What does that mean? Exactly what it says. Question. Because you see, it says we're to search it out, right? We're to ask questions, correct? Yes. When it means all the world, does it mean all the world? Well, in the end time, we can say, yes, it does mean all the world because there's worldwide communication, correct? Yes. Does it tell us how long it's going to take? No. Does it tell us how long the events are that lead up to the end before the end comes? No. Does it tell us what does it mean to be a witness? And to whom? It says all the world. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Now, let's ask the question. Do we have an intense proclamation of the gospel in the world today through the Word of God being the greatest book that has ever been in the whole world, distributed to more people in more languages than any other book in the world? Yes. That's one way of preaching the gospel. Now, if a person has a Bible in their home and they never open it, that's not God's fault. God sent it. Whether it was by your father or mother, aunt or uncle, or you just bought it out of curiosity, or whatever, you have it. The very fact you have it is a witness. Not a profound witness, but it is a witness. Because when the day comes and someone says, "Lord, I never knew." He said, "Did you have a Bible?" "Well, yes." "Did you ever read it?" "No." "Well, if you would have read it, you would have known, correct?" "Yes." So then the end shall come, and everyone wants to know, when's the end going to come? When is the end going to come? And down through history, there have been many false alarms, many false prophets, and all of that sort of thing compounded beyond what we even can comprehend today. But, now here's verse 15. This is a change. This describes something at the end. And it runs from verse 15 through verse 22. So here's a change. Therefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. All right. What does that mean? What does that require? The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., on the very same day that it was destroyed the first time in 586 B.C., 9th and 10th of Ab. Both cases was burned. What does the holy place require? What is the holy place? The holy place is where Ark of the Covenant is, correct? That's the holy place. Stand in the holy place. Now, we know 2 Thessalonians is a prophecy about the man of sin, the son of perdition, who goes into the temple of God and says he is God, and we're able to understand that that is the ultimate fulfillment of the abomination of desolation. But notice verse 15. It says, the one who reads, let him understand. Now, Jesus did not say that. Even a red letter Bible has it in black because those who are doing the quotes of Jesus understood he didn't say that. How did it get there? Well, the only way it got there was because John, who was the last living apostle, was the one who finalized the whole New Testament, and he must have put it there. Now, why would he put it there? Because, obviously, in his lifetime, it never occurred. Let's go to part B. This is part B of How to Understand the Bible, number 3, questions concerning Pentecost and the First Resurrection. Now back to Matthew 24 and verse 15. The last phrase, let the one who reads understand. So what are we dealing with here? What are we dealing with? Now we're dealing with a new event that comes right up to the end, aren't we? But also we're dealing with something that I've mentioned, which is the apostle whom Jesus loved, the one to whom he gave the vision of Revelation, to give the outline of everything that connects all the rest of the Bible and the end of the age together, did not understand Matthew 24:15. So he inserted in there, the one who reads, let him understand, because he knew that this was going to go on down in time and that it was going to be read. So today we have more understanding of it, don't we? Now, question, as I asked before, is the Apostle John going to receive salvation? Yes. Is he going to be in the kingdom of God? Yes. Was that a salvational issue for him to understand this? No. He didn't know when it would be or how it would come about, so he wrote in here, God inspired him to put it in here for us in the future. The one who reads, let him understand. Now then, verse 16. We talked about the place of safety. Now remember that? Okay. Those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Whew. They're not going to be taken by angels anywhere, are they? They're going to get up and go. The one who's on the housetop, do not let him come down to take anything out of his house. Let the one who's in the field not go back to take his garments. Woe to those women who are expecting a child and to those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. We covered that recently, so we'll just go on. For then, now what you might want to do is connect the when and then. When and then. Because until you see, because that's what when means, until you see the abomination of desolation, the tribulation will not begin. until you see it. So this is a major event and gives us a time frame which needs to be plugged in by other scriptures. Because the tribulation cannot begin until the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. And we know by Daniel 11 that that cannot be until the king of the north comes at the king of the south. Now, how long is the tribulation? And must we also have other scriptures interpret this for us? So we'll see this a little later. Such as has not been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. And if those days had not been limited, there would be no flesh saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be limited. That ends the section. The section is verse 15 to verse through verse 22. Now we come to a new section. A new section. Which goes back and picks it up again from Jesus' time up to the end. Then if anyone shall say to you, behold, here is Christ, or he is there, do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The very elect, that's not in the Greek, it is the elect. And those are the saints called of God. Behold, I have foretold it to you. Therefore, if they say to you, come and see, he's in the wilderness. And that's happened before. Do not go forth. Come and see. He's in the secret chambers. Do not believe it. Now then comes the real coming. See, all of these others are false declarations. Now we have that today, don't we? There's a man in Florida, and he says that he's a reincarnation of Jesus Christ. He has returned. And all of his followers have the numbers 666, and they tattoo it on them. Thousands believe him. All I can say is, remember Jimmy Jones. Now then, he says how it's going to happen. Verse 27. For as the light of day, King James says lightning, but they now know lightning is much more than they ever figured. Which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west, so that is, as it is, should be the light of day, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then here's an inserted verse. For wherever the carcass may be, there will the eagles be gathered together. This is an enigmatic verse referring to the resurrection of the saints. But it doesn't tell us about the resurrection. It's just referring to it. Carcass, or body, and who is the symbolic body of Christ, which is the church, right? Okay. But immediately after the tribulation of those days... Now, we're going to have to look at some other scriptures to understand this, but let's go on. And this is one of the key things that we're talking about in relationship to the return of Christ. We'll come back to this in a bit so we can have other scriptures interpret after the tribulation of those days. Because there are some other scriptures that need to be considered so that we can understand the time frame. This does not mean the end of the tribulation. Complete 3.5 years, as we'll see later. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, which is interpreted by what? Verse 27 gives us the interpretation. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn when they shall see the Son of Man coming into clouds of heaven with great power and glory. Now, when you read the next verse, it appears like the resurrection is going to take place instantly, correct? But is that so? When does the sign of the Son of Man appear? How long does it appear before the resurrection? See, this doesn't tell us here. So when you have scriptures that do not give us a clear time frame and other scriptures interpret it, then we must let the other scriptures, other precepts, line upon line, here a little, there a little, put it together to interpret it. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now we're going to see there is the trumpet, the voice, the angel are all involved, but the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other. Now, we have from verse 27 to verse 31, or verse 30 rather, as one section. Verse 31 follows along with it, but does not give us a time frame. It appears to be immediate, but is it? So we'll let other scriptures interpret it. Now, verse 32. Now he changes back to the present time. So you see what we have here, even in Matthew 24. You do not have a continuous chronological time setting, but you have events which must be harmonized with other time settings to give us understanding. Now, verse 32 starts another section. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. In like manner also, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, even at the doors. Key. All these things. Not some, not part, not most, but all. Verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation. Now the apostles thought it was the generation they lived in. If you go into the Bible. Now, I did this one time, because how long is a generation? Well, a generation is generally considered 40 years because God said, of this generation it shall die in the wilderness. Okay? So, from the time that Jesus was crucified until 40 years later brought you to where? 70 A.D. That generation during Jesus' time. Truly I say to you, this generation shall in no wise pass away until all these things, you might circle all again, have taken place. Now let's come back to verse 15 again for just a minute. Let the one who reads, let him understand. John undoubtedly inserted that in 95 AD because the temple had been destroyed and there was no abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. No man of sin, the son of perdition. So he wrote that in there for a future time. But also, it gives us a clue that many of the events spoken of here in Matthew 24 did take place. Were there false prophets? Were there wars? Were there rumors of wars? Yes. Was there affliction? Yes. Was there martyrdom? Yes. Did they preach the gospel in their lifetime to a great extent to the vast part of the world? Yes. But since there was no abomination of desolation take place, not all the things occurred. So that's why he put it in there to let us know it would be a future event. See? So the phrase, this generation, refers to which generation? Obviously not the generation during the apostles' time. So it has to refer to what? The very last generation. So that's how we interpret it and understand it. Now, to emphasize the point that just because things do not happen in the way that we think they should happen, or like in the way that the apostles thought that they would happen, and I have a whole section of that in the commentary in the New Testament about how that figured into the writing of and finalizing of the New Testament as well. But just to let everyone know, Jesus says, verse 35, the heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So there's the stamp of authority on it, right? Which tells us if it doesn't happen with all these events, and all these events means that we must put other things from other prophecies in line to make sure we understand all these things, that it's going to happen. Now here's another warning, which is awfully hard for preachers sold on themselves and in preaching prophecy to really grasp. Now, some do it to dismiss and say, well, we can't know. But we are to search things out so we can understand as much as we can and grow in grace and knowledge so we can put it together. Now, verse 36. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That was at the time he was speaking. Because some would say, well, was Jesus God in the flesh? Yes. Well, why does God know everything? Yes. Well, why didn't Jesus know? He says another place, not even the Son of Man. Well, because the Father hadn't revealed it to him. He revealed it to him when he came back to heaven. And then revealed it to John in the book of Revelation. Could it be that the exact details of it the Father didn't reveal until after Jesus was successful in divesting himself as from being God to becoming a human being, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live his life, to preach the gospel, to be crucified and dead and buried in the tomb 3 days and three nights and then resurrected back to heaven? Answer: very possible. Now, if that answer doesn't satisfy you, my advice is this. Make sure you make it to the resurrection, and make sure that you, when you see God the Father, you can ask him, and then he will tell you. Now, sure enough, there's going to be someone who's going to be picky and say, aha! Is God the Father hiding something from Jesus? Well, it doesn't say that he hid it from him. It just, he hadn't told him. Can God the Father, who is greater than Jesus, keep something to himself? Yes. So you see, when you sit in the seat of God, then you will know. Until then, you don't sit in the seat of God, so you don't know. Can we accept what Jesus said is true? Yes, of course. Could it be that he and Jesus discussed it, but they hadn't settled on the final day? Could that be? I've given sermons on what? God will delay something because of repentance, correct? Yes. So, the final outcome of it is going to be when God the Father determines it. So God the Father has to divulge it, even though they may have discussed it previously. Now then, verse 36 ends a section, and this becomes important. All right, verse 37. This gives a time setting of the end before all these events begin to take place. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark. Do we have that today? Yes, turn on any business news and we have everything about what? The economy, buying, selling, building, how's the housing market, you know, how's the commodity market, you know, how are the stocks and bonds going? All of those things are all included in here, you see. And if a disaster comes, well, then prices go up. If a disaster comes, the prices go down. You know, just like they've been manipulating oil. Least little thing, they bump it up. They bumped it up to what, $72 a barrel, and then because they got caught in bumping it up just to bump it up, the news came out that they had a great supply of gas, of oil, and so they dropped it by $3 a barrel. So what do we have? Everything looks ordinary to people that don't understand, correct? Yes. Do we have that today? Oh, yes. And they were not aware until the flood came and took them all away, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. What sets off the coming of the Son of Man? Not quite. What is going to signal the coming of the Son of Man before the sign of the Son of Man and the light in heaven? What is going to signal it? We have, number one, the abomination of desolation, correct? Yes. Number two, we have something else that's going to take place, which does not have to do with the resurrection, though it may give the appearance of a resurrection, which is what we covered previously, going to a place of safety, being taken there. That is going to signal the days, as we will see, of the coming of the Son of Man. It's not just a single day. This has to be before the Great Tribulation. Just right before. Then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, one shall be left. Watch therefore, because you do not know in what hour your Lord is coming. Question, can the Lord come upon you at any time? Yes. So you have that meaning. Can the end time events come upon you when you're not expecting it? Yes. But know this, that if the master of the house had known and watched the thief would have come, he would have been watching, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at a time that you do not think. Does this give us any time setting whatsoever? No. All right. Now, let's come over here to Luke 17, and let's go through that again, because it tells us something. Tells us more about going to a place of safety. Luke 17. All right. Verse 20. Now, when the Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom of God would come, see, because they understood the scriptures, you go back and you read Isaiah, and it sounds like, you know, if you just read all of those things, sound like it's gonna come during Jesus' lifetime. And even the apostles said, what was the last thing they said to Jesus before he sent it into heaven? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Which they thought was the kingdom of heaven. They didn't understand it was going to be over the whole earth. Though some of the prophecies in the Old Testament tell us that it will be. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, because you just go out and look for it. Neither shall you say, behold, it is here, or behold, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is standing in the midst of you, and he's referring to himself. He's the king. So he represents the kingdom of God, correct? Yes. Protestants interpret this, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, meaning in your heart. So the kingdom of God comes into your heart. Well, you're going to have a giant heart in order for that to happen. Now, let's be careful in reading certain things here as we go along now. Then he said to his disciples, the days, plural, will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. Now this can refer back to the days of his ministry, but that's not likely because we're talking about his coming, correct? So we're going to see there's more than one day involved in his coming, which also helps us to understand the phrase, after the tribulation of those days. So let's go on. Verse 23. They shall say to you, look here, look there, do not go, neither follow them, for as the light of day, whose light shines from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven, so shall the Son of Man also be in his day. And we can say, a day in prophecy equals a year. But could it also be longer than that? When we're dealing with times and times and a half of times and numbers of days, yes, we can say a day equals a year in fulfillment. Verse 25, now here's an inset verse. But first it is necessary for him to suffer many things and to be rejected by this generation. Then he says, now as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be, now notice carefully, in the days of the Son of Man. Plural. And it's plural in the Greek. So there are days which also have to do with the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark and the flood came, destroyed them all. In the same way, in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed them all. This is how it shall be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now notice, it doesn't say standing on the earth. It says revealed. Now notice, what is it that reveals it? We saw already the abomination of desolation, and now we have, what? Again, the being taken to a place of safety. In that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and his goods in his house come down to take them away, and likewise let not the one who is in the field return to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. All she did was look. Well, it'll just take me a minute. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You lose it in Christ. I tell you, in that night, so we're talking about a time just before the tribulation begins. Because things are normal. That's what he's talking about. There is a semi-normality to things up to a certain point, and then bam! Something happens. Tell you in that night, there shall be two in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. And they answered, saying to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." So he didn't tell them where. He just gave them a parable concerning it. Now, let's come to Revelation 12. Let's see how these events are going to be keyed. Revelation 12. There is going to come a time in heaven when these things are going to take place. Then we'll tie that in with Revelation 6. And then we will look at the time of the tribulation. Now let's pick it up here in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. This is a war that is going to come. Isn't it interesting? Just this last week, what did they do? They added to the space station. Now clear back in 1980, I wrote an article about space wars and prophecy, where I speculated that maybe they will have a huge space station, and the beast himself, possessed of the devil, will go up there, and part of his proclamation that he is God, and be cast down. Okay. There is war in heaven. Michael and his angels warred against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels warred. The angels are the demons. But they did not prevail, neither was their place found any more in heaven. They were cast out. This is the signal event which brings us to the time of the end. And the great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven say, now here is where it begins to usher in the events leading up to salvation. Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb, because there's going to be a martyrdom, through the word of their testimony, which includes all of them and also the two witnesses. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to those who inhabit the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has only a short time. So mark that short time. Yeah, the comment was made, isn't Satan and the demons already on the earth? Yes. But not all, you know, they're going to mount up in a war. Question is, will everyone hear the great voice? I heard a voice in heaven. I don't know if he's going to hear it, if it's going to be heard on earth. So we don't know. You can just put a question mark by that. Now, how long is a short time? We'll get an answer here in just a minute. Verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. That means he's going to persecute the church. An intense persecution begins. And I can't help but thinking of the Kristallnacht. The night of crystal in Germany. Because what happened? All of a sudden, the edict went out against the Jews. And in the Kristallnacht, is what it is in German. What did they do? They started persecuting the Jews, breaking the windows of their shops, have them put on the yellow Star of David, move them into a ghetto. See? So they're going to come against the Christians. And they are going to come against the descendants of Israel and the Jews. But he persecutes the woman. So there's a period of persecution which precedes a martyrdom. Just exactly like it was in World War II against the Jews. There was the persecution, and then what happened? Then the assembling to the rail yards and sent off to the places of death or to a work camp. Now here is the devil is cast down, bang. Then what happens after a period of persecution? We don't know how long that will be. And there is a difference that is going to take place. So when that happens, and they are taken, see, everything's normal up to that point, seemingly. Bang, this happens, persecutes the church, and then two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she might fly into her place in the wilderness, as I said in the sermon on the rapture, this is not heaven. Heaven is never referred to as wilderness. Where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time, so from the face of the serpent, so that is 3.5 years. So how long is a short time? 3.5 years plus however long the persecution is. 30 days, 60 days, whatever. We don't know. And the serpent cast water out of his mouth as water so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. Then the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed, who were what? Not taken into a place in the wilderness, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This begins the martyrdom of the saints. Right here. Now, unfortunately, the King James says remnant, so you think it's a small amount. The greater amount are taken, but it's just the opposite. The smaller amount are taken, and the greater amount are left back, which makes us ask another question. We don't know how long we are to the end, do we? We don't know the duration of time. We don't know how many people are going to be converted between now and then, do we? We don't know what God is going to do with all of the churches that are now scattered, how much he's going to give them effective preaching, evangelizing, witnessing, and all of this sort of thing, do we? No. But whatever it is making war with the rest that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. So this shows a factor which is entirely neglected by those who believe in the rapture. Now, let's see if we can bring it up to after the tribulation of those days. We're going to have to put this together here. All right? Now, we know the casting down of Satan, the abomination that makes desolate, standing in the holy place, and the martyrdom against the saints go 1, 2, 3. Now let's see if we can put this into some sort of perspective. Let's come to Revelation, the 6th chapter. And this has to do with the 7 seals. And only Christ is going to open them. Now I know we covered this recently, but what I want us to do is look at the events that take place. First of all, you have with the first creature, and I'll just summarize it, you can read it because I covered it here just recently, white horse, which is symbolizing false religion. Then you have the red horse, which is symbolizing war. When the red horse comes out, this is the signal point right here. You can put 1, abomination of desolation, 2, Satan cast down, 3, beginning of the war against the saints, as we will see. Right there. All of those three converge on verse 4. And power was given to the one sitting on it to take peace from the earth and to cause them to kill one another, and a great sword was given to him. Then what follows immediately? See, seal 2, 3, 4, and 5 come just one after the other. What follows immediately? Famine, the third seal. And then the fourth seal, death, the grave, authority over a 1/4 of the earth. Now, which 1/4 of it? We don't know exactly, but let's just put in there, probably against Israel. Modern descendants of Israel, not the Jews in the Holy Land. The fifth seal comes quickly too, which is what? Martyrdom of the saints, or the war against the saints, as we saw back there in Revelation 12. And since this is in vision, how long would it be? So now we have a little length of time here, because they're ferreting out all the saints. They're told to rest yet until their fellow servants and brethren should be killed just as they had been. Now here is the next signal event. And then we will ask the question, how far into the tribulation is it that this event occurs? And when I opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. Stars of heaven fell to the earth, etc. Verse 4, and the heaven departed like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain island removed out of their places. When the heaven departs as a scroll, that is the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven, beginning as a new, previously unseen sun that had never been detected before. Now, what happens then? Since I'm almost out of time, I'll give you one clue. What happened with the plagues and things that took place in Egypt? There came a point in time where God separated out the children of Israel from the rest of the Egyptians, correct? Yes. Here is a point of time when God separates out the children of Israel from the rest of the world. And that begins with the sealing of the 144,000. How far down into the 3.5 years are we? Well, we'll end here and pick it up next time. Let's come to Hosea, the 5th chapter. Hosea 5 and verse 14. Well, let's go back to verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal, you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return unto my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They shall seek me early. Now, we're talking about the children of Israel. Now, what happens when the children of Israel get in trouble? They always turn to God. Now, notice, this gives us some kind of time frame, and we'll pick it up here next time. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And they say, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he is torn, and he will heal us. He is smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. Now, if a day is a year in prophecy, that's after 2 years. And in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Is this telling us that the tribulation against Israel is only 2 years, while the whole tribulation at the end is 3.5 years? So we are dealing with two different things. So after the tribulation of those days against Israel and Judah, shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven. We'll come back and cover that next time. And then what do we immediately have by God? A separation of Israel from the rest of the world, just like he did with the children of Israel in Egypt. And he begins salvation to them with 144,000, and then to others in the world with a great innumerable multitude. Now, we haven't yet come to the resurrection, so we'll have to catch that next time. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624 Will Row, WILRO Park, postal code 1731, United Kingdom, post office box 8224, Whittam, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.